Hello, I'm Douglas Jacoby. I'm doing a podcast on Black Panther. I remember driving past a movie marquee earlier this year, and I saw this film advertised. Well, the only Black Panthers I remembered were the militant, the Black militant group from the 60s on. And I thought, well, that might be interesting historically, but I don't know about that. And then I was talking with one of my daughters, who asked me if I had seen Black Panther, and explained that, no, Daddy, it's a superhero movie. Well, to be honest, I wasn't particularly interested in just seeing another superhero movie. There have been so many. I said, I'll probably catch it when it comes out on the airplane. But she told me, and so did my wife, no, this is a really important film. This is not just a superhero movie. We've got a black superhero. Now, this made me think that perhaps this was the first black superhero ever. And I also was told that this was very meaningful for African-American brothers and sisters. Well, that's all I needed. I mean, I determined I'm going to watch it. That was in April. And I knew it wasn't out in the airplane. That's the cinema I normally go to. I watch movies on planes. But when I was flying to Japan just a few weeks later, I was able to see it. It was great. Now, this podcast includes a lot of the material in the notes to the article, Black Panther, which I put in my recent newsletter. But the presentation I'm giving now is a little different. For one, it'll be more personal. I'll be sharing a few different things. And some parts are more compressed, some are expanded, but overall, much more personal and informal. Well, see, I knew I needed to see this film because I'm not an African-American. There's just some things I don't get. Hey, I'm a middle-aged white guy. I grew up in the South, and then I moved to the North. My first 8 years in the South, this was when American blacks were not even allowed to vote. I remember seeing chain gangs, all kinds of comments. I suppose in our school, we would typically have one or two black kids in our classes, but they were definitely the minority. Moving up north, people were a bit more open-minded. I lived in New Jersey, but I remember even in my scout troop, the son of the mayor was one of the Boy Scouts, and he told racist jokes all the time. It was incredibly offensive, and I thought, well, that's the son. I think I know where the father probably stands. I'll never forget a time when one of the kids in my class invited me over to his home. This was when I was 9 years old. My parents sat me down and said, I want you to be careful when you go there. I remember my mother saying in particular, because Howard was black. And my mother said, be careful, you know, what you say. They may not have as much as we do. You know, don't make comparisons. You know, be sensitive. And so I'm thinking, oh, well, maybe Howard, yeah, maybe there'll be nothing really fun to do. It'll be a small little house. I remember when I went there and he had actually invited two friends over. He could have invited 20 because their house was a mansion and it was full of all kinds of toys. I remember they had a pool table and a pinball machine and all kinds of other things. And we had an absolute blast. And when I came back, you know, my parents, you know, so how was it? I said, well, it's amazing. I hope I get to go again. You know, because honestly, in that case, I felt like I was somewhat underprivileged. Well, all humor aside, before I was a Christian, most of my friends were white. In fact, most of my friends were Jewish. Didn't have many black friends. As a Christian, though, this changed. And not just black, but Asian and Latino and many others. And that's kind of the beauty of a church that preaches the gospel and welcomes everyone. Well, anyway, that's my background, brought up around a fair amount of racism, certainly in the South, but even in the North. And as I mentioned, I saw the plane on the flight to Japan, and I took this as a kind of a sacred duty. I had my pen out. I was taking notes during the whole film. I don't normally do that, but I thought I need to pay attention here. And in fact, not long after, maybe a week or two later, I was flying from Atlanta down to San Antonio, Texas, and it was on there. And so I put it on, this time without the sound, but I watched it just for the visual effect. This is a truly superb film. If you've not seen Black Panther, I encourage you to see it. But please let me digress for just a moment. As I was doing research after seeing this film, I wanted to know, are there other black superheroes? And very quickly, I found out the answer is yes. As I was probing the World Wide Web, I found another black superhero named Black Lightning. Now, some of you may have heard of him, some may not. I'm pretty ignorant when it comes to most things that have to do with entertainment. But Black Lightning is about a very winsome, very modest school principal who has superpowers. Now, this is from DC Comics. And because the television series came out in the beginning of 2018, at first I thought it was new. But then I checked the background and realized that this comic series came out in 1977. That is more than 40 years ago. That was the year I became a Christian. That was, in fact, the last time it snowed in the Bahamas. I mean, that's a long time ago. And that television series was really good. New York Times says this: "It is a disturbingly familiar scene. A black motorist standing outside his car on a rainy night, arguing with a white police officer who has pulled him over for seemingly no reason. As this moment plays out in the opening minutes of Black Lightning, series based on the DC superhero, the motorist in question is Jefferson Pierce, Chris Williams, who stepped back from his role as a crime-fighting vigilante, to focus on his civilian identity as high school principal and father to two teenage daughters. Just when his roadside confrontation is about to cross a dangerous threshold, Pierce closes his eyes. When he reopens them, his pupils glow with angry electricity." Now, some very important cultural issues are addressed in this article. If you want to read that, I've got the link in the notes to the podcast. I thought Black Lightning was really well done. I was hooked. Well, I mean, I watched the entire first season, 13 episodes in a week or maybe even less, and I was riveted. And then I found even more superheroes of color and more. Why this little detour? Because I was clueless as to the complexion of superheroes, maybe because a lot of them are wearing masks. It's kind of hard to tell. But I'm clueless as to a lot of things having to do with entertainment. And when it comes to complexions and ethnicities, I tend not to notice. But I think that's not necessarily a good thing. I should notice. I'm a little more alert now. Okay, so back to Black Panther. I don't want to give away the story if you've not seen it, but I've got to give a little bit. Long ago, a meteor containing an element not found on Earth, an element called vibranium, crashed into West Africa. In fact, so much of it crashed that there was a mountain full of vibranium, which has been mined for centuries. And yet, the miners are only just scratching the surface. There's plenty for centuries to come. Now, because of the unique, actually, we would almost say miraculous properties of vibranium, the people who've mined it and have used it have become a highly advanced civilization. And that country is called Wakanda. It's in West Africa. Now, there's no actual country Wakanda if you're geographically challenged, just for the movie. But Wakanda is more advanced than any other developed nations in the world, and it's also concealed. So actually, if it were a real country, you wouldn't have heard of it because it would be concealed. Now, there are all kinds of cool special effects because of vibranium. In Black Panther, people wear bulletproof suits. Thick steel and Kevlar. I mean, actually, lightweight suits, bulletproof. We see aircraft like spaceships, and this is not just in the 21st century. This is long ago. Holographic telephones. Medicine is incredible. Thanks to vibranium, someone could have a bullet wound, and it would heal 100 times faster than normal. So they've got this incredible civilization, this technology that really is way ahead of the West. Yet they're afraid what might happen if other nations also possessed vibranium. And so they hide their secret from the outside world. They want to safeguard their power source. So no one knows except, well, obviously the Wakandans and then the few who've come outside. Their warrior king is the protector of Wakanda and of the secret of vibranium. And that warrior king becomes the first Black Panther. And you can learn more about the plot by watching it, or you can go to Wikipedia or wherever you tend to go. Black Panther has all the elements of a great film. I mean, I really liked it. Now, it has some aspects that are not realistic. I hope you're not one of those people who watches a film and then comments all throughout, nah, this would never happen, or that's not realistic. I think I was like that as a kid. I just roll with it and enjoy it. But I did notice a couple things. I mean, one scene, we have the Northern Lights shimmering in West Africa. Of course, that's way too low, but it was fun. Wakanda itself has been cobbled together from multiple African cultures. I mean, a little bit of Nigerian, a little bit of South Africa, a little bit of other things. Even the waterfalls looked like Victoria Falls on the Zambia-Zimbabwe border that I had a chance to visit last year. But putting all these things together, I think, probably enhanced the film, probably broadened the appeal. So it may have some unrealistic elements. There's a futuristic and science fiction aspect. But so what? The message was great, and it was very well done. Now, just beneath the surface, I mean, I guess you could watch it if you knew very little about Africa, or if you were young and just wanted to see superheroes, and you might enjoy it. But there's a lot more going on than that. So I was conscious in a lot of the dialogue that there was a layer underneath just the surface level. There were nuances probably that I was missing. There was a layer of dialogue that was probably passing below me, or maybe it was going over my head. Let me give you just a few examples. When the protagonist uncle, the protagonist is named Chala, when his uncle visits the U.S., he observes how U.S. blacks were being treated by the majority race, and he is indignant. He's indignant. Now, you know, from my childhood on, I've certainly witnessed plenty of mistreatment and injustice, inequality, but you experience it differently when you're on the receiving end. So his uncle, who's been living in Wakanda, comes to the U.S., and he's livid. Chala's sister, at one point, calls one of the characters, he's a CIA agent, Everett Frost, she calls him a colonizer. Well, there's an historical allusion there to how the European powers colonized it, actually carved up Africa, and this is around the year 1900, just before, just after. Everyone wanted a peace. Anyone who knows the history of Africa, especially in the last 125 years, has a different view on the Western powers than one you might get just talking to your friends. Wakanda is in a position to liberate, and I quote, 2 billion people who look like us. When Chala's rival for the throne, his name is Jadaka, or he goes by Killmonger, when that rival is mortally wounded, Chala's hopeful. He says, well, maybe we can heal you. I mean, after all, with the power of vibranium, maybe there's a way. And now I'm quoting from memory. I may be getting it a bit wrong, but Killmonger says, so why would you heal me? Just so you can lock me up? Just bury me in the ocean with my ancestors that jumped from the ships because they knew that death was better than bondage. And so there's a reference to American chattel slavery and to the Middle Passage. And I thought of films like Amistad and books like Uncle Tom's Cabin, a powerful book depicting the horror of this kind of slavery. There are some allusions, I guess, were very obvious. I guess I got the obvious ones, but maybe not the others. Actually, the film ends with a question about Black identity. Who are you? In other words, who am I? Will I do what's right, what's meaningful, or will I just react to how I've been treated? Such great questions. So I noticed the salient points. I guess I could have written a little essay, but I confess, though sometimes my skin tingled, I didn't feel at a deep level what I'm sure many of my brothers and sisters of color would have felt. Knowing the history of an oppressed people, that's a good start. But it hardly puts the reader on the inside. And since I'm an insider, I'm an outsider. I wanted to talk to some insiders and get their take because I thought this is going to be important. I want to write about this, either do a podcast or write an article, but I can't. It can't just be from me. I'm going to miss too many things. And so I've talked to a couple of Africans, a number of African-Americans, members of ethnic, other ethnic groups. In fact, even since the article came out just days ago, many people have sent me emails thanking me for addressing this or making suggestions. So in the end, I settled on three. And I'm going to read excerpts from what they shared. The first two are African-American. The third is married to an African-American and actually has a very special ministry. And I'm going to abridge the responses for the most part, just to make it simpler. First, I'd like to share the reaction of my friend, Joey Harris. Joey, I've known more than 25 years. In fact, we've been teaching together for more than 25 years. In the Athens Institute, he's a fellow teacher, principal teacher. Joey is CEO and consultant of Aaron IT Consulting, based in Augusta, Georgia. And here's what I want to share from Joey. You can get the full text of his response at the website. Joey says, as an African-American, it was refreshing to see a representation of an African country free from the effects of colonialism and with a multicultural, that is pan-African, religiously pluralistic, multi-ethnic society which fused traditional aesthetics and values with ultra-modern technology, all without surrendering their unique cultural identity. Okay, Joey's observant and he's very eloquent. Let me continue. He says, I especially enjoyed the way that women and men were portrayed as equal partners in all aspects of society. And yet, the traditional respect of elders, authority, and society were maintained in ways which still fit well with modern society and technology. Even the user interfaces of the technology were done in very believable and African ways. I wouldn't have noticed that. Later on, he says, I liked the way they protected their society and they protected the world from their technology by having an outer public Wakanda. The portrayal of Wakanda Marketplace was very believable, and the streets were milling with people, shopping, eating, doing business, and so forth. And a second Wakanda, a hidden, shielded, true Wakanda. Joey, like me, has been to Africa, all parts of Africa, many times. And when he's saying that that part was believable, realistic, yes, it certainly was. But it was this combination of the traditional and the futuristic and the advanced technology that was just amazing. Joey, he speaks of Killmonger, the villain, says he was truly tragic. He had a valid point about injustice. Yes, injustice is real, but the wrong way of reacting, the wrong way of dealing with it. And I appreciated Joey saying that. He liked the way it was directed, particularly the way that the director, Coogler, managed such a large cast and gave everyone important roles and screen time. Joey also thought the way women were handled was really good. All these powerful women. And particularly, he mentions Chala's little sister, Shuri, who is the world's smartest living person. Now, that was encouraging. He also says, I was struck by how humble Chala was, sparing his opponents, the other tribal chieftain and Killmonger, as well as wanting to collaborate with people whenever possible, wherever possible. Getting to the heart of things, Chala admits that he and his ancestors were wrong to isolate Wakanda with protectionist policies. Because, you know, ultimately they decide to share their knowledge to be a blessing for the world. This was a very encouraging response. Joey's a good critic. Now, Michelle Wright is actually a news anchor on the radio, on maybe the most listened to radio station in Atlanta. I've known her for many years. She's African-American, very expressive, great with people, very alert, and you'd really like her. In fact, this year, she's my assistant in the tour I'll be leading with Steve Kinnard to Israel. And you'll meet her if you join us sometime. Very mature sister in Atlanta, in our church, actually. Anyway, Michelle weighs in. Black Panther stirred me. It was fantastic. As many have said, it was nice to see, quote, people who looked like me, end quote, on the screen, both protagonist and antagonist, you know, the good guys and the bad guys. It was so good to see personal differences, not just differences of skin color. The acting was superb. The effects fantastic. It truly made me proud in an honored, not a prideful way. The movie opened up discussions, not just between American blacks and whites, but also between American blacks and African blacks. There were a lot of deep, deep things in this superhero flick. There are so many layers dealing with so many things. Economic disparity, lack of exposure, the death or killing of black fathers, which leaves many black sons fatherless and trying to figure out what to do. Concealing talents, resources, hiding who we really are for fear of exploitation. A truly amazing movie. I appreciate Michelle's response. But by the way, if you're just listening to the podcast, I've got photos of Joey, Michelle, and Michael, our next responder, in the article. So let's go to the third and final. Mike Burns, he's a teaching minister in the Minneapolis St. Paul Church of Christ. He's a white man married to a black woman, and I think he has a very special ministry. Now, Mike can teach all kinds of topics, not just racial things, but he is a very popular speaker on that issue. And I found that many of the cities I teach in, Mike was just there, or Mike will be coming here next month, especially in Africa. Mike says, "My boys were very excited to go see Black Panther, so we went." Okay, his boys being biracial with a black mother, white father. They were very excited. Here are my thoughts. Black Panther is an important movie about black identity in America. I've had people ask me before why it is okay for black people to say they're proud to be black, while it seems not okay for whites to say they're proud to be white. The answer to that has to do with identity. What Michael will share next, I think, shows he's really thought long and hard about this. White is a category of social construct that has always been at its core about power and control. And by the way, I would agree with him. It's a fluctuating category that didn't always include Italians, Slavs, Irish, and others. While no one has a problem saying they're proud of being Scottish or German or Greek, while these ethnic identities should never trump our identity in Christ, they can be fun but important pieces of who we are. After all, our main identity is in Christ. He saw no superiority in his ethnic identity, but he still identified with being Jewish. He viewed the Jews as his people. But black Americans don't have that ethnic and cultural identity. It was stripped away from them. They can't say, "I'm proud to be Igbo or Zulu or Xhosa." The only thing they have is to confirm pride in being black. Mike continues, "We did a DNA test for my wife recently, and she found out that she is predominantly Nigerian. There was something important about that to her, I think. It doesn't matter in terms of her being in Christ, but it does matter. Galatians 3:28 doesn't deny that there are differences between male and female, slave and free, only that in Christ, or at the foot of the cross, as it's often said, we all stand on even ground." And that's where Black Panther becomes so important. Most African Americans don't have those roots and identity. Now, he's not saying that there aren't roots historically or genetically in Africa. We're talking about identity and perception. See, Wakanda is a mythical place, but it was never colonized. It was never enslaved. And it embodies all kinds of African culture. It is the dream, because so many Black Americans don't have that ancestral identity. Wakanda seems like the perfect symbol. It gives them an identity. This is why I think so many have latched onto it. And for that reason, I think it's a really important movie for many. It connected them with something they want, even if they haven't always known they wanted it. And that's an identity. This identity, of course, is a secondary identity for those in Christ, but it's still an important one. Then he comments on Killmonger, the antagonist, and how he allows bitterness towards about these injustices to boil over and wants to take revenge. But in the end, he's destroyed by that very injustice. So it is so important how we respond to oppression. Mike says, Wakanda had ignored the oppressed, but they had survived. That is, they had this amazing technology, but they knew that fellow blacks around the world were being oppressed and they weren't getting involved. But now they were going to get involved. Very powerful. The movie gets at very real social pressure put on African Americans when they have, quote, made it somehow. Please listen to this. I think this is important commentary. They must deplete their own resources, at least according to the community, by giving back what they can to family members and others. My wife has felt an enormous pressure from this and the constant requests and expectations to pay for everything, to help, to take care of others. These can be difficult waters to navigate. I mean, should they indiscriminately help because it's their obligation? Should they start over with their own generation and give to the next, yet realize they simply cannot save everyone else? Should they help, but on their own limited terms? Difficult questions to answer. Black Panther does a brilliant job of capturing this tension. The tension between Africans and African Americans. I've met many African disciples living in the United States who tell me that when they moved here as teens, their African parents told them to stay away from African Americans because they were no good. They've really had to struggle with their prejudices since becoming Christians. The movie doesn't overtly address those issues, but it's there under the surface in a very real way. Well, those are some of Michael's thoughts. And read the whole text at my website because I have condensed it. I feel that he's got a special sensitivity because he spends months in Africa every year. In fact, he's even written a book that may be of interest, which I'll mention in a few minutes in the close. Well, a number of you have read my article. You've written in after the newsletter. You appreciated the things that Michael and Joey and Michelle shared, and I certainly did. And I appreciate all the things, the responses shared with me by other members of my local congregation and those further abroad and in other countries. And if this newsletter has been a blessing to you, please tell your friends about it. We'd love to have people sign up for the free newsletter. But I wanted to close with talking about, well, what's the take home here? I think there's spiritual growth opportunities that we should not waste. And so let me make a few suggestions here, and I'll have some stronger suggestions to make to my listeners who are members of the majority race, but for everyone. First, if you're still holding out, watch Black Panther. Just watch it. Get it. Get hold of it somehow. It's an important film. That's why you watch it. Not just because of its excellence, but because it's important. And appreciate the biblical points. I mean, don't ruin the film being over-analytical, but understand there are some very biblical points. What would God have us do? I thought of four points. We should reject racial stereotypes. Share, don't hoard. Engage, don't withdraw. Realize that human anger does not bring about God's will. Important biblical points. And next, talk to your friends about how the film impacted them. Talk to your friends. It's been actually for me a great conversation starter with many people. Now, if you're a member of a majority race, and especially if you live in the U.S., I wanted to share some things that could be helpful, things I found helpful. First is to read literature by prominent blacks. In the last year, I've been intentionally doing this. Sometimes I realize, hey, I'm weak in this area, I'm weak in that area. I do a lot of reading, but they're huge areas of knowledge and of reading where I'm weak. And I try to change that around. For example, I had heard of W.B. Du Bois, but I'd never read anything by him, only heard of him, read about him. And so I read his book, The Souls of Black Folk. That was an eye-opener. Another book, actually it was a book one of my daughters gave to me about justice for those who've been wrongly convicted, who've been exonerated by DNA. I've read John Howard Griffin's Black Like Me. This was a white guy who basically stained his skin and spent a long time in the American South realizing what it's like because he's treated very differently because he looked black. Amazing book. You can also learn more about black superheroes. I've got a link for you to click on. But if you are a majority race member, I'm suggesting you do that. Read Black Like Me. Intentionally read books by prominent blacks and just be more sensitive about these things. Now, there's a book I would like to suggest for all of us, not just for majority, but for everyone. And that's Michael Burns's Crossing the Line. So Michael is the third person I shared from after Joey and Michelle, who has this incredible ministry. The full title of the book is Crossing the Line, Culture, Race, and Kingdom. And you can get hold of it by clicking on the link in the notes to this podcast. Before we wrap up, I want to share just some scriptures from James, where I've been doing my morning study recently. Some scriptures from chapters 3 and 4 that I think are highly relevant to our discussion of Black Panther, of Wakanda, of the question of how much to engage, how much to share, and the study of what anger can do to us when we respond with bitterness. This is a great section of the New Testament, one of my absolute favorites. I'm just going to read it random, and you can look. You can find the verses later on, but they're all from James 3 and 4. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone doesn't stumble, wow, he's the perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is a set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. You know, it's so much about what we say, how we express things. No human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not so to be. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You ask and do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You know, James, in this passage, challenges all of us. He challenges the oppressed and the oppressor. He will challenge at the end of chapter 4 the entrepreneurs. And in chapter 5, James will challenge the wealthy. We all fall so short. We all need to imitate Christ and strive for that character. Just a few more verses. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I hope those scriptures are meaningful. Let's all embrace forgiveness, patience, reconciliation, not bitterness, anger, and agitation. Let's reject violence in all its forms. Be willing to share. Be willing to have the heart, the character that Jesus had, which we read about in the Gospels and which James reflects on in his letter. Embrace forgiveness, patience, reconciliation, not agitation, not anger, not bitterness. Hope this podcast has been a blessing to you. Thank you so much for listening.